Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through to 23. Paul writes, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way."
In verse 17, that second reading we had to us, Paul writes this: "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Father, this is our prayer this morning, that as we consider your words, we would all know you better. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please do have open in front of you Ephesians chapter 1. If you're using the church Bibles, that's page 1173. What do you make of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? As you hear those ancient accounts of how he was crucified, how he was killed, how he was put in the tomb, and then on that first Sunday morning, the way that the women went to the tomb and found it empty, what do you make of it? What do you make of the angel saying that he had been raised, and of the women and the disciples meeting the risen Jesus? What do you think as you ponder these ancient accounts? Now, I guess for many in the UK, and maybe even for some here this morning, it is all simply an April Fool's joke. Occasionally, Easter falls, as it does today, on April the 1st. The last time that it happened was in 1956. It's not due to happen again until 2029. Then it'll be 2040, and then it'll be into the 22nd century, and not many of us if it will be left then, of course. But my guess is that a good number of people would think it would be appropriate always to have it on April the 1st, because it is seen by many as a hoax. There have been, haven't there, a number of famous April Fool's hoaxes. The famous one of how they were going to change the way that Scotland drove, they were going to move them all over to the right one Sunday morning, and there was a picture of the motorway with it changing over at the border. 1957 was the famous Panorama documentary, which was called The Swiss Spaghetti Harvest, where they had Swiss workers picking spaghetti off trees as they harvested spaghetti, and the BBC was inundated with requests for the spaghetti tree. They had to point out that it was all a hoax. And for many, the resurrection falls into that sort of category of the April Fool's joke. Why do people say that? Well, some argue that the story was made up centuries later. But that argument does not stand up to any sort of scrutiny. We have eyewitness accounts. We have ancient documents written from that time. The more common objection that I have encountered is people simply say, it can't have happened. The dead don't rise. The resurrection is impossible. Once you are dead, you are dead. And all of science proves the fact that that is it when someone is dead. It must be a hoax because the dead don't rise. Full stop. And therefore, they were making it up. But could it just be that there is a God who has amazing power and did raise up Jesus Christ from the dead? If you are a skeptic here this morning, and welcome to you, I want to invite you this morning to reflect upon the power of God seen in the resurrection. And what about believers here this morning? What do you think as you reflect upon the resurrection? You see, I tend to think that we say, ah, yes, the resurrection, it's all true. And that is right, of course. Many of us will have been on a journey. We began to explore Christianity. We too started as skeptics. We wondered whether it was really true. And we began to read and to study the Bible. And it became clear to us that it was true, that we were sinners, that the Bible unsettled us and told us the truth about ourselves. And we began to see that we needed a rescuer. We needed a savior. And Jesus Christ was that savior and is that savior. And the resurrection became a piece of evidence that what we were coming to believe was true. Jesus said he would die, and he did. Jesus said he would rise again, and he did. And so, yeah, it's all true. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you began to doubt it all. You wondered whether what you were believing was just something that your parents had given you. And you needed to investigate it and think for it yourself. And you began to look at the resurrection and you realized that it really had happened. And you went as well, ah, yes, it is true. This kind of gospel package that I was been giving is true. And that is right. But I want you to see this morning that it is simply more than true. If you are a believer this morning, I want to invite you too to reflect upon the power of God seen in the resurrection. So that when you think about the resurrection, you say, yes, that shows its truth. But you also look at the resurrection and see the power of God. And this morning we're going to think about the power of God seen in the resurrection of Jesus. And I want to make 3 points about this power of God's in the resurrection. Firstly, God wants you to grow in your knowledge of his power. God wants you to grow in knowledge of his power. You see, what we're doing this morning, of course, is plunging into Ephesians 1. But let's just get our bearings for a moment. In the first half of Ephesians 1, Paul has taught what the believers have in Jesus. And we have huge and great blessings in Jesus. Election, redemption, adoption. Great Bible words. And then he speaks about how he is praying for believers, and he gives thanks for them, and then he prays 3 things for them. 3 things about knowing God better. And by the way, that is a reminder that the greatest need for believers is to grow in their knowledge of God. It is what, in fact, everyone here needs to do, is to grow in their knowledge of God. And from verse 18 onwards, I won't read it out, that the three areas in which he wants us to grow in our knowledge of God's. Three areas for growth in our understanding and in our experience of God. The first is to, he prays that they would grow in knowledge and know the hope to which he has called us. There in the verse. He wants us to grow in our appreciation of how wonderful our future will be. When we first come to faith in Christ, we're just grateful to have got rid of the load of sin and the anxiety about judgments. And we kind of look forward to going to heaven. But actually, Paul prays that not just we'd look forward to going to heaven, that we'd understand how magnificent and glorious that future is. The second part of the prayer is that we would grow in our understanding of being the riches of his glorious inheritance. He prays that we would know how precious we are to God. That's an amazing thing to pray, isn't it? That we would understand that we are the riches of his inheritance. That he looks forward to spending eternity with us. And then thirdly, which of course is the focus of our thoughts this morning, he wants us to grow in our understanding and in our experience of his power. Look at verse 19. Let me read from verse 18 again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He wants us to grow in our understanding, in our experience of his power, and that power which is working for our goods and for our benefit. And the words are just tremendous here. We have here incomparably great power. That's a fine translation. The idea here is of surpassing, of extraordinary, of outstanding, plus the word greatness. His great, outstanding power. His extraordinary great power. That is working, is available to us. And he wants us to understand more fully his power. You see, we start by not thinking much about God's power, really. We feel and probably sense that he is weak and cannot do much. And one of the things we are to grow in and to appreciate is his power. His extraordinary, mighty power. So secondly, where do we see this power demonstrated? Where do we look to see the power? Paul, tell us, where is the power? Where do we see it? Where is it demonstrated? We'll look at verses 19 and 20. We pray, he prays that they would know his incomparably great power for us who believe, verse 19. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God's power was magnificently seen in the resurrection of Jesus. And his taking up into glory. Jesus was raised up from the dead ones. That's what it literally says. He was in the tomb. And there will have been other tombs around, other bodies. But God raises him up from death. It was God's mighty power that brought him back from the dead. And just reflect upon the power that is needed to raise the dead. Can we do it? We can just about resuscitate someone. We have the thing through there, the defibrillator through there. If someone has a heart attack, that's what we're to do. The heart has gone into a funny rhythm. It's all over the place. And we've got the power paddles. We can put them on the chest and we can shock the heart. Maybe shock it back into a rhythm. We can resuscitate. We do, in one sense, have that power. But you can take that defibrillator down to the London Road Cemetery and try it there. I promise you, it will do no good. You can take whatever power equipment you like down to the London Road Cemetery. You will not be able to raise the dead. We do not have the power. It takes quite something, doesn't it, to take a body limp, lifeless, decomposing. The heart has stopped. It is beginning to fall to bits. And to breathe life in great power and to bring that body back to life. That is power. That is God's power in action. And not only that, God, having raised up Jesus in enormous power, takes him then, physically, takes him into heaven and seats him at the right hand, his right hand. And this verse tells us, far above any power that could ever touch him, over any evil power. Satan, death, can never now touch Jesus Christ. He is removed from all evil influence. Some of you may have been bullied at school. It's a horrible thing. And in the end, the only way to completely get rid of bullying is to remove, is to lift out. Well, Jesus was lifted powerfully from death and lifted powerfully above every power that could ever touch him. And more than that, God the Father powerfully invests Jesus, God the Son, with power. Having powerfully raised him, all power is now given to him. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. He's powerfully raised and now given power himself. Power to build up the church and to bring in a new universe and to bring about his great plan of salvation. At some point, of course, our dear queen will pass away and there will be a coronation. There will be a king. But what powers will that king have? Very limited. But here we have a king with amazing power, seated at God's right hands. Let's just ponder these things for a moment. Maybe you are that skeptic. You have said that the resurrection didn't happen. Well, can we just push back at that? It was witnessed. We have first-hand accounts. The resurrection couldn't happen. Why not? You may want to argue that there is no God. Fine, we can have that discussion. But does it not actually make sense that what we're seeing in the resurrection, which truly happens, what it says has happened here, there is a demonstration of the power of the true and living God's. And that his king is now seated at his right hand and has been given all authority. The powerful God has now invested all authority in King Jesus. Is not the wise thing to come and bow before this king and to serve him, to receive his salvation? Or are you going to, as it were, continue in rebellion against the king of the universe? Be good morning to bow the knee to our powerful gods and to his appointed king, and to live truly under his lordship. But third, let's ask our third question. What does God's resurrection power mean for us? In what ways are we meant to know his power, to understand his power, and to experience his power? Remember, Paul prayed that they'd know this power, this magnificent power, which is working for us. We're to do more than just look at the resurrection and go, wow, you are a very powerful God. This power is operating for our good and for us and in us. We see, of course, that this power is death defeating. It is a power that lifts us away from evil. But what does it mean? And this is where you see Paul is praying that we would deeply understand these things and grasp these things. These things don't come easily to us. God needs to help us to understand this power and what it means for us. And I just want to very quickly show you three ways that we see this power. We know this power and experience this power. Firstly, we are safe if we are believers. We are safe with Christ now. That is because of God's resurrection power. Look across at chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. And pray that God would help you to understand this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Can you see what he's saying there? By God's power, you, if you are a believer, have been made alive, taken from death, made alive, united with Christ, and by his power, you have been seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. His power has united you to him. And what has happened to him can be said to have happened to us. Seated now in union with Christ. And that means, of course, that united to Christ, we can never be thrown out of heaven. Because he can never be thrown out of heaven. This power means that we are safe in our salvation through our union with Christ. There's something to pray to understand fully and deeply. Secondly, in his power we are safe from the world of spiritual evil. Now, this may not sound very important to us, but to the believers in Ephesus, this will have been very good news indeed. What sort of city was Ephesus? It was full of the demonic, full of spirits, full of the occult. And the occult can be very powerful because it is tapping into horrific spiritual realities. And many of these Ephesian Christians were converted out of from an occult background. And they came to Christ. And you can imagine as well some of their fears. Their families said, oh, you've really messed with the spirits now. And this is just reassurance. God's power will protect you, does protect you from the evil spirit. As he was raised above every evil spirit and every power, so you have been raised above everyone. And in some cultures, this is vitally important to know. And it is striking in Ephesians 6. It returns to the whole theme of the spiritual battle and encourages the Christians to take their stand when it comes to the evil powers. Thirdly and finally, how are we to know this power, this resurrection power? It is the power to live a transformed life, a new life. Look across to chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That by his power, Christ will be dwelling and we would be transformed by him dwelling in us by his Spirit. Resurrection power is a transforming power. It transforms lives. Actually, there's evidence throughout this chapel this morning of the transforming power of the resurrection. Men and women who now believe the gospel, whose eyes have been opened to the truth of the gospel. Men and women who have been able to put to death sin and lead new lives. Men and women who from all sorts of different backgrounds are now enabled by God's power to live together in peace. That is God's power. And the prayer is that we would go on seeing that power of transformed living. Resurrection power, taking sinners and rebels and transforming them into image bearers, renewed in righteousness and holiness. You see, we are to know the power that has saved us. Know the power that keeps us safe. And he wants us to know and experience the resurrection power in our union with Christ, which transforms us. So when you look and think about the resurrection, as we look back to those Easter events, the way he was raised up from death, the way he would then later be taken to glory, we say, yes, it is true. We say, yes, as well, God is powerful. And that power has saved me, is transforming me, and will save me for eternity. We are to have a fresh confidence in that power. And would you please take time this week, if you are a regular here, to take this prayer and pray it for this church, that we would grow in our knowledge of God, that your families would grow in knowledge of God, knowing the hope to which he has called us, knowing the riches of his glorious inheritance, how precious we are to God, and that we would know, understand, and experience this mighty resurrection power working in us from King Jesus through his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a powerful God, that you brought into being this creation, that by your power you are sustaining the creation. And we thank you for the power seen in the death and resurrection of Christ. We thank you for that death by which he won for us such a wonderful redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we thank you for that glorious resurrection power, the raising of Christ from the death, and the seating him above every authority at your right hands. And we thank you that power is working for us who are believers. Give us a fresh confidence in that power, a fresh understanding of that power. And may you please give us a fresh experience of that power in enabling us to live transformed lives. And for any who are yet not trusting in Christ, would you by your powerful Spirit open eyes to the truth of the gospel? And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, Christ is the world's Redeemer. We'll stand and sing and affirm these great truths. as we stand a closing prayer. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.